The impossibility of controlling God. This is a teaching that Holy Spirit wants to offer the body, reveal to the body, that controlling Him, controlling the Father, controlling the Savior is not only impossible, but is an absolute waste of time, energy, and will. In modern 21st Christianity, much of the body has been taught their part in the equation of their faith. And in some ways, that has been so liberating to know that we can pray and people can be healed, to know that we can intercede and people can be saved, to know that God will fulfill His promises and we need only ask. But on the other side, there has been a tendency to outweigh what God does and who He is with who we are and what we do. We have a part to play, but we are not God. And He wants me to share with you some of the scriptures that remind us who is the one that made us. And who is this one that came and died for us? And who is this one that now lives in us that we are to be led by? In Isaiah 46:10, Isaiah wrote about God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all that I please. He says, I am God, and there is none like me. None, including us. We are made in His image, yes. And what a privilege that is. But we are not Him, and we do not control everything, including our own lives and our own walk as Christians with Him. He says throughout Ezekiel a number of times about the declaration of who He is. In Ezekiel 21:5, He says, That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return any more. And in Ezekiel 21:17, I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. That is when He is either disciplining or He must remove the wicked. He is God in whatever He does. It's interesting that much of, again, modern Christianity, Western modern Christianity, this does not happen as often in the third world because they don't have access to some of these teachings, though many of them are now getting teachings into their living rooms, if they have a television or on their radios, that will tell them things that misguide their relationship with Him and make the onus on the individual believer. Now, we have a responsibility. There is no question at all. We are not to sit sedate, numb, comatose, and have God do everything for us. But we are to yield to Him. That is how we do our part. Yielding includes praying. Yielding includes standing in faith, even when things look completely the opposite of what we have asked for. Yielding is doing what is righteous when everyone else is doing what is unrighteous. Yielding is speaking the truth when He tells us to speak the truth, even in uncomfortable situations. Yielding is living for Him. That is our part. But we do not make everything move. We do not keep the planets in space. We have not made the stars, and we have not made ourselves. He comforts us with that truth, that the God of heaven and earth, who made us, watches over us, doesn't sleep, doesn't slumber, knows all things about us. It is time we start admitting that He has that knowledge, that wisdom, and humble ourselves. that we may rejoice in what he is going to do and what he has already done in and through us and for us. In a situation, he wants me to share this situation where I was ministering to someone online that was seeking some counsel or support. And it was amazing that every time I made a remark, something that he was telling me about the person or he was wanting them to understand, they would respond in a way that was what he called obtuse. I had to actually look up the word. And obtuse has a couple of meanings, but the meaning that was relevant to the situation is that someone who is obtuse is completely oblivious and insensitive to everything going on around them. So, which means they're self-absorbed, which means they can't communicate. Because if we're speaking to someone who is obtuse, they won't either understand, sometimes it also can mean the difficulty in understanding, but they won't respond with what you are saying. They respond with something that they are thinking and have their focus on. It's nothing to do with what you're really talking about. And when he showed me that, he actually told me to stop speaking to the person, which we think, well, I'm a minister, I must do this, I must help them, I must pray. No, sometimes people are either sent as a game or they want to just continue the game and they want you to be part of that little soap opera. He told me to stop and the person kept going and going and going. And when it was finished, they had ceased as well, he showed me that the body, believers can be obtuse about him. Let us not be obtuse, totally insensitive about what's going on with God and what he is doing and what he is seeking. We want to know everything before it happens. We want to control it before it happens. And we want to tell him how to do it. We need to be honest about that. But it is impossible to control God. For who can know the mind of God? It says, yes, by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives in us. But does he reveal every single thing about himself at all times? No. We wouldn't be able to contain it, let alone understand it. Let alone, it wouldn't be appropriate for us. He gives us the amount we can understand for the time being. He might give you just the next step you're going to take, and that is all. And you can prod him. I have done it myself. Even recently, he'll give me a word about something and I'll say, well, wait a minute. When's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? What does it mean? Is it a bad thing? How am I going to do it? You know, prod. He won't answer. I can't make him. I can't force him to cough up the details. And isn't that wonderful? Because that means he has the details and he knows what to do for us more than we ever will. He says in, Paul spoke to the Philippians in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And often this verse is not completely quoted and is why it becomes something that we see as a burden. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, we often hear that quoted as work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It means we have to run around and figure out how to be saved, or we have to run around and maintain salvation, or we have to run around and run our own lives. But he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So doesn't that show us that if we yield to him, it is his will that will work through us. And his will is always good, always right, always true, and always the best choice any of us can make. Usually the reason we want our own will is because we are either afraid of the outcome or where God is leading us, or the unknown, or we have learned to be so self-centered that we think not only our choices are better than his, we don't want to give up what he's asking us to let go of. And that too, we have to be honest with Him. We can come to Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I don't want to let this go. Whether it is a sin that we are indulging in, or whether it is a relationship we must walk away from, or whether it is a new direction that we do not want to go into, so we would like our cake and eat it too. We want to hold on to our old direction and get this new direction, which will never work. But what does He say? Again, in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Many in modern Christianity refuse that. And we are not talking about suffering that the enemy is imposing on you and oppressing you with. We are talking about suffering for Him. Because when you speak His truth, when you reveal you are His, when you will not back down or compromise, you will suffer for His name's sake. But He says for us to rejoice in it, for great is our reward in heaven. This is not the only life we will have. It's like newsflash, believers. This is not the only life we will have on earth. Earth is only a preliminary to eternity with Him. As Paul also said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in Joshua 1:9, he says, he was speaking to Joshua, but we are all called to be ministers of reconciliation, to bring mankind to God, to bring them into the promised land, as Joshua was called to do as a leader after Moses, chosen by God. He says in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's His promise to us. But if we never go, where is He? That doesn't mean He doesn't indwell us, but will we have a living relationship? Will our faith grow in any capacity at all? Faith without works is dead. It means if we have faith and believe in Jesus, but we do nothing with it of what He leads us to do, not some kind of cockamamie plan we might come up with, but His plan, His wonderful plan, His sacred plan, His pre-planned plan for us, the good works that He had planned before we were even born. Those plans are the ones we want to follow, and those are worth our getting up and going, and He will be with us wherever we go. Again, it always comes back to trust. If we trust Him, we will listen to Him. He spoke to me this week while I was going through a particular trial. And thinking of the trial, this is what we do. We focus completely on the trial, the circumstances, the people involved, our emotions, the enemy, all of it, but not Him. And finally, I think Holy Spirit had just had enough. And He said, do you love me? And I said, well, of course I do, Lord, like Peter. Of course I love you. He said, then why don't you listen to me? Because didn't Jesus say that? If you love me, you will do as I say. You will listen to my teachings. You will do what I command you. We can say we love Him all day long, but if we disobey Him, we are not loving Him. And then, once I said, I realized, oh, I hadn't been listening to Him. I said, I'm listening, Lord. He gave me the most beautiful prophetic words for the entire body. Words that nourished many, many people around the world. They weren't just for me. They were for His body. And that's what He's saying to us. Stop listening to everything else. Stop thinking you can control me. Because you can't. If you listen to me, you won't need to control me. You won't want to control me. You won't have a desire to control me. Because you will know my voice. And you will be assured by my voice. And you will be led by my voice. He says in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." So if we are taking on something that is not of him, but we believe this is what God wants, or we've convinced ourselves, or maybe others, that this is what he wants, but it really is for our own, either our own benefit, or we're simply misguided, or we're listening to the enemy rather than to him, we will try to build something, and it's completely in vain. All our work will be for nothing, because he didn't tell us to. We can't control him and say, "Well, Lord, I want to do this, so you bless it, because that's my choice." We can't expect that from him. There is no blessing in disobedience. He wants to bless us. He knows the end from the beginning, as he said. He knows what is coming. So wouldn't it make sense if he knows what is coming, that we should listen and heed his voice? And instead of trying to control him and change his mind or twist his arm to do what we want him to do, we, as children, we're not the ones in charge of this world. Yes, we have responsibility. Yes, we have authority. Yes, we have a part to play, and in some ways a huge part. Yes, we can pray and things can change in a man's heart. Yes, we can pray and circumstances can be turned around. But who is doing that? Is it our prayer that made it happen? Or is it to whom we are praying that made it happen? He wants to give his beloved sleep, peace, rest. It says in Joshua 1:13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land.'" The rest is in him. We are that land. We are to be a land of rest, of peace. Not that we don't stand in battle against deceit or lies or unrighteousness, but we are in rest in him, even in the battle. Because later in 15 in Joshua 1, Joshua is telling them, the Israelites, "Until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land, which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Now he was telling them that they had to arm themselves. He says, "But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them." That's what we're meant to do for the entire body, the persecuted church that most of us ignore, perhaps our neighbor who doesn't have enough food, perhaps someone else who is struggling in their faith because they've had a tragedy and they don't understand where God is in it. We're to help them. Do you know that when we help others gain that land, that promised land, that possession that God has provided, we too will enter rest, a much deeper rest than we do rest on our own. So Joshua was telling them, you need to help them, and then you can go back to your rest. Now, the amazing thing about God is we don't have to run around freaking out, trying to help everybody and have no rest. No, we take our rest with us. It's in our heart, because we trust him, and he tells us where to go. We do as Jesus did, only what the Father commanded. Not what we think is best, but what he says is best. Now, Holy Spirit wants to end this with a message to the body, to believers, to the beloved, to the bride, to the church. He says, "You cannot control me. It is simple as that. But if you try, you will struggle what was never a battle set before you. You will be distracted with what I never sent. And you will be pulled, pushed, and cajoled in all directions except the one I planned for you. Will you relent from your pesky meddling in what is only my business? Do you not believe I can take care of you, of any situation? And you need only ask. Or are you so bold and foolish to think your ways are better than mine, your thoughts exalted above mine? Control is for the foolish and the fearful. Submit, and you will know a freedom never known before. You will at last know whom the Son set free is free indeed, you."